Let's continue our reading then in Romans chapter 4 at verse 13. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless. Because law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, it was credited to him, were not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. That's as far as you're reading in the book of Romans. Then I invite you to turn with me in the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 30. Page 30 in the back of your Psalter hymnals. To one of the most, perhaps, pivotal question and answers of the catechism in our catechism class this past year. This was one of the top three that we memorized, along with 1 and 7, 7 being faith, and 23, which is the definition of justification, question answer 60 there. But let's start at question answer 59. This is Lord's Day 23. What good does it do you, however, to believe all this? And the answer is, in Christ, I'm right with God and heir to life everlasting. How are you right with God? The answer is this: only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and of never having kept any of them, and even though I am still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. All I need to do is to accept this gift of God with a believing heart. 61, why do you say that by faith alone you are right with God? It is not because of any value my faith has that God is pleased with me. Only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness make me right with God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. That's as far as reading in the catechism. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what does God think of you? What does God think of you? Now, we all have this natural desire, this want to be accepted. No one wants to be cast out. No one wants to be put aside, feel estranged. It's not a pleasant feeling to feel like you don't fit in. But even more importantly than fitting in on the human level is understanding how we can be accepted by God. So I ask again, how does God view you? When he looks at you, what does he say in his heart? This This question and how we answer it is all the difference between living a life of anguish and uncertainty or living a life of comfort and peace. Well, today we come to the application of the Apostles' Creed. Over the past few weeks and months, we have looked at the various phrases and articles of the Apostles' Creed. We've looked at the Creed as a summary of the Christian faith, a summary of what the Bible teaches, a summary of what we need to believe in order to live and die in this comfort. But now we come to that point of application. What good does it do you? What do you benefit? Why should you believe this? What's the payout? Why is this so important that we believe? So today we are going to see this connection between believing what God has revealed in His Word and the righteousness that is ours by faith. The just judge of all the earth must do what is right. And His statement, what He says about us, how God views you, must be in keeping with His justice. In other words, it is impossible for God to have a good view of sinners unless that sin has been dealt with. It is impossible for God to simply say, I'm going to wink at your sin. I'm going to sweep your sins under the rug. I'm just going to kind of ignore them. That's impossible if God is just, and He is. So today we come to that most pressing point. How can we be viewed in an accepting, in a pleasing way by our God? And the Bible illustrates this acceptance as being welcomed, as being received and embraced, ushered into God's presence. That is what it means to be accepted. And that is our greatest desire, isn't it? While those who are rejected are the ones who are cast out, who are on the outside, who are shut and the door is locked, that is what it is like for those who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. So today we look at this theme. Jesus Christ's righteousness secures our acceptance in the sight of God. Jesus Christ's righteousness secures our acceptance in the sight of God. We start with a brief reminder then of what is faith? Faith is going to be kind of woven throughout these question and answers. So we need to briefly review, what is this thing that we call faith? What good is your faith? Why should you trust the God of the Bible? Well, we see that when we understand what faith is, we are looking at this concept of believing. Hebrews 11 says that those who would be standing in God's presence to be received by God must believe that God is and that He rewards those who seek Him. That word in the Greek is pistis. It believes, it means to believe, to depend, to rely on, to have a conviction of. So faith for us as Christians is a belief, is a reliance, is a complete dependence on God and believing His Word. Hebrews 11 begins by saying that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So faith is believing even though you can't see it, even though you cannot now perceive it with your physical eyes. Faith in God is to know that God is faithful and to have a complete reliance on His promises, knowing that they are true. So faith is a dependence, a reliance, a trust in. Lord's Day 7, you remember that's a definition of true faith. True faith is a knowledge and a conviction and a deep-rooted assurance. It's a knowledge that everything God has revealed in His Word is true. It's a conviction that it is true not only in theory, but it is true in practical sense applied to me, and an assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit that these promises are my promises, that the God, the only God, is my God, and I am His child. That's what faith is. But question and answer 59 is dealing with the content or the nuts and bolts of faith. What must we believe about this one true God who we say is faithful? Well, we believe the words of Scripture, as have been summarized in the words of the Apostles' Creed. We believe what the Bible says about God and His work is true, reliable, dependable, and is actually right. Our God has ordained a connection between truth and liberty and freedom, as well as a connection between a lie, bondage, and slavery. Jesus says, if you know the truth, then the truth will set you free. Knowing and believing what is true is directly connected to liberty. Faith is believing and trusting, is depending on someone else and on His word. As we remember from Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. That's Ephesians 2. So although faith is connected to our salvation, as we're going to see in a few moments, faith is not the grounds of our salvation. Faith is always looking outside of itself. The reason this point is important is because our faith is never in our faith, right? We don't trust in the fact that we trust. Our assurance is not found in the fact that we believe. It's always in the one in whom we believe. So faith is always looking away from itself and trusting in someone else. Our passage from Romans chapter 4 really makes this theme throughout the opening 12 verses, this contrast between faith that trusts and believes and depends, and works, which are a merit and are a deserving. Works say, I can do it myself. A man who wants to live by the law says that I can do it. I don't need anyone else. I will live in the kind of a structure where I can earn everything that I need. Faith says, I can do it myself. Works say, I can do it myself. Well, faith says, I cannot do it by myself. Faith says, I receive without merit. I do not deserve. Look at verse 2 here. If Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. But what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So this passage is contrasting faith and works. Faith and law-keeping merit. Faith, which is a dependence and a trust and reliance and receives graciously without deserving, and a works that says, I can do it by myself. It's not due us, verse 4 says, not to one who works, who believes, verse 5 says. So as we look at faith, we need to constantly remind ourselves that there is no way in which we can define faith as a way in which we purchase or earn. Faith is always a dependence, a reliance, a trust in someone else. So that, as verse 2 says, if Abraham was justified by works, he would have room to boast. The flip side is, if Abraham was justified by faith, if he was credited, if it was undeserving, if it was grace, then Abraham, the father of all the righteous, Abraham had no room to boast before God or before anyone else. So that no one can boast. Or think of what Ephesians 2 verse 9 says. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourself, is a gift, so that you might not have the ability to boast. The direct connection, and here's the application of our first point, the direct connection between faith, grace, undeserved righteousness credited to us, that is contrasted between law, merit, deserving. If we are saved by faith, we cannot boast. True faith is always a humble faith. Pride is a faith killer. You cannot trust in yourself, depending on your own merits and works, and be a person of faith. True faith is a humble, dependent, trusting reliance on someone else. So as I said before, we must not put our faith in our faith, because faith that trusts in itself isn't true faith. Faith is always a clinging, cleaving, trusting reliance, dependence on someone else. As Acts 16 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So our faith is tied to truth, and truth is tied to liberty and life. And if faith is not a work, why is it necessary? If we are not saved because or on the grounds of our faith, then why are we even talking about faith? Is it necessary at all? Well, you remember, as Ephesians 2 says, we are saved by grace through faith. Faith is presented to us as the way in which we behold and take part of Christ and all his blessings. Look then at the end of question and answer 61. I can receive this righteousness and make it my own in no other way than by faith alone. I receive this, I can make it my own in no other way than by faith. Look at verse 16 in our text. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. It is from faith, it is of faith, it is through faith. Faith has an instrumentality. Faith is the instrument of our justification. The basis of our salvation is Jesus Christ. The grounds of our salvation, question and answer 61 says, is Christ's satisfaction, his righteousness, and his holiness. The only way that our salvation could be purchased is through the perfect life of Jesus Christ. Christ on the cross satisfied the debt. He made the payment for our sins. That's the satisfaction aspect. Righteousness means that he lived a perfect, holy life, and he purchased those good and gracious gifts. And holiness means that he was a pure, spotless lamb. So the grounds, the basis of our salvation is only Christ and Christ alone. But that does not mean that faith is unnecessary and superfluous. Faith is still necessary as an instrument. Now, let me try to explain this in a way that we can grasp. Children, picture for a moment there is a man who is wandering through the desert. He's in the middle of the Sahara Desert. He's been wandering for a couple days. He's under the beating sun. What does this guy need? This guy needs water, right? He has the pressing need of water. Without water, he will die. So water is the grounds, the basis of his salvation. But he also needs a mouth, doesn't he? He needs a mouth. If he has no mouth, he can be surrounded by water and it will do him no good. So he needs not only the basis, the grounds of his salvation, the water, he needs an instrument by which to take that water in, to be supplied to him and nourishing him. So to put this in the context of our sermon, faith is the mouth by which we are fed with Jesus Christ. Or to change the illustration, faith is the conduit, the pipeline by which the blessings of Christ flow to us. We wholly depend on him, and it is faith that trusts and clings, the open hand of faith that receives what Christ places in it. But where does faith even come from? Well, faith is a gift, Ephesians 2 says, or looking back at Lord's Day 7, faith is created in me by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel, so faith is necessary. Faith is necessary in the instrumental sense, because without faith we cannot be joined to Christ. But where does faith come from? It's produced in me by the Holy Spirit. So the application of our second point is, marvel at the fact that our salvation is a gracious work of God from beginning to end. Because not only do we need to have Jesus Christ, his satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness, we need to be joined to Christ. And how are we joined to Christ? The Holy Spirit does that by producing faith within us. Even the thing that is necessary from within us is produced within us by the Holy Spirit. Such is the great grace of our sovereign God. Faith is necessary, but it's also graciously received by the work of the Holy Spirit. Look again at question and answer 60. Faith is necessary because it joins us to Christ, but faith is also necessary because of our inability. Faith is necessary because we are so needy. As question and answer 60 says, even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and having never kept any of them, and even though I'm still inclined towards all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace. So there's a twofold necessity for faith. The first reason faith is necessary is because it's the way that we're united to Christ. The second reason faith is so necessary is because you cannot and will never earn, purchase by way of merit and law keeping, a right standing in the presence of God. Sin, your sin, is the second reason why faith is so vital. Question and answer 60 bears that out, but also in our text at verse 7 and 8. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the sin the Lord will never count against him. Our lawless deeds, our iniquity, is proof that there is no way that we can, by the law, merit anything but wrath. Faith is necessary because no one can stand before God without it. We cannot produce in ourselves a righteousness that will enable us to stand in the presence of a holy God. We're bankrupt. So we need to marvel. We need to meditate. We need to be filled with praise and thanksgiving that not only the grounds of our salvation, Jesus Christ, and the instrument of our salvation, faith produced in us by the Holy Spirit, and the fact that we are so undeserving because of our sin. At every point, we're brought back to the cross to marvel at the undeserved salvation that you and I have received. We need to be saved by faith in Christ alone, because we cannot save ourselves. Well, now that we've had a brief refresher of what faith is, why it's necessary, what the ground is, and why faith is trusting in Christ alone, we conclude by linking faith and justification. Now, although we don't find the word justification in our question and answer, you will see that question 60 asks this: how are you right with God? Being made right with God is basically defining justification. We don't use that term very often, justification, but we do in our everyday language say things like you need to make things right. You need to be made right with someone. You need to straighten things out. There's a conflict that has caused you and someone else to be in friction. You need to straighten that out in order to be brought back together. That's really what righteousness based our justification is being made right, straightened out with someone. In our passage, we read about justification. The term in the Greek is dikaion, which means to be declared and credited with a righteousness that is not your own. Justification is the application of righteousness to our account. Righteousness is here used in a legal sense. A just judge holds all men before the law. God looks at all men and he sees us all as lawbreakers, as we saw in our last point. Is it possible for us as lawbreakers and sinners to stand in the presence of a holy, just, all-powerful, glorious God? The only way that a sinner can stand in the presence of a holy God is if their sins are removed and they have a basis, accredited righteousness, added to their own account. How does God do this? Question answer 60 says, God, that's right towards the end there, question answer 60, God grants and credits to me. What is justification? Justification is where God the Father grants and credits to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Father looks at you, he sees a sinner, he looks at your bank account, he sees you're bankrupt, and then he adds to your account, puts on your account, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. We call this a double imputation. This is important, children, to understand how it is that you can stand in the presence of a holy God. How can you, a sinner, come before God and not be consumed? The answer is a double imputation, double crediting. The first thing that happens is your sins are credited to Jesus Christ. They're given to him. They're put on his shoulders. They're taken from your account, put on his account. That's the first credit, the first imputation. The second crediting happens when Christ's righteousness, his holiness, his satisfaction is taken from Christ's account and put on you, put in your account. That's called a double imputation. Justification is twofold. Look again at question answer 60. The third to last line and the second to last line there in that little section. God grants and credits to you the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. And here is where you find the root, the heart of what justification is. When God the Father looks at you, he says two things. As if you had never sinned and never been a sinner. That's part one. Part two, as if you had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was for you. That's the two parts of justification. To really get the heart of what it means, how we as sinners can stand in the presence of a holy God. First part, the Father looks at you and he sees you as if you had never done anything wrong ever. And the second part, he sees as if you had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was for you in your place. I know we sometimes talk about the definition of justification, just as if I had never sinned. That's only the first part of it. That's true insofar as it goes, just as if I had never sinned. But you have to finish it. Just as if I had never sinned, and just as if I was as perfectly obedient as Christ was for me. That's really what justification is. Now, this might be getting difficult. It might be getting deep. This is meaty. This is rich theology. So I'm going to illustrate this for you by turning to Zechariah 3. Okay, you might want to follow along here, okay? Zechariah 3 perfectly illustrates what this means. Okay? Zechariah 3 in the Old Testament. We are brought into a heavenly courtroom of sorts. We have this high priest, Joshua, who represents God's people, and this high priest Joshua is coming into the temple wearing clothes that are covered with animal dung, excrement. Right? Remember that was one of the jobs of the high priest, was to kill animals and cleanse all this. So he's covered in animal dung. He is filthy. And Satan is standing at the side of the high priest, ready to accuse him. The high priest is dirty. He can't come into the temple like this. He can't come into God's presence like this. So Satan's ready to accuse him. The verse 3, Joshua's dressed in filthy clothes. But then the angel says something to him. Take off his filthy clothes. Step 1, get rid of his sins. Take off his filthy clothes. Take them, get rid of them, get them out of here. But that's only the first part. And look at verse 4 continues. See, I have taken away your sins, and I will put a rich garment on you. Then the angel said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. That's justification. That illustrates what justification is. Twofold, two parts. Get rid of the dirty clothes, put clean clothes on. That's what Jesus Christ does. Takes our sins, puts them on himself, puts them to death on the cross, and takes his perfect righteousness as those pure white clothes and puts them on us. Such is the beauty, such is the glory of our justifying God, who delivers us and ransoms us from all our sins. Look again, if you still have your Bibles open, to Romans chapter 4, verse 23. We read this. Romans 4, verse 23. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins, first aspect, and raised to life for our justification. Twofold, dealing with our sins and giving us the righteousness of Christ. Credited righteousness means that our sins are imputed to Christ, his righteousness imputed to us. One more brief illustration. Think of going to the bank and you find out that your bank account is empty. Actually, it's worse than that. You have huge outstanding loans against you. Not only are you bankrupt, you are worse than bankrupt. You have creditors calling you all the time. You owe a ton of money. You're behind in payments. Your bills are stacking up. What do you need? Well, you need, in order to be truly happy, in order to live a life of true freedom, you need a twofold deliverance, don't you? You need someone to deal with your bills, your past sins, bringing you up to a zero sum. But true happiness is only found when you have something in the bank, a positive sum. So it is Jesus Christ not only deals with our past woes, our debts, bringing us to a bankrupt state, he brings us to a glorious riches of being incredibly provided for. The Father moves the righteous works of Christ to your account. As the Father looks at you, he no longer sees your sins, but he sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. Our passage in Romans chapter 4 uses Abraham to illustrate this to us. Abraham was a man who was dead. He was dead. He was almost 100 years old. And his wife was doubly dead. She was barren and almost 90. Yet God had promised something to Abraham and Sarah, saying that through Abraham, Sarah would become the father. Through Sarah, Abraham would become the father of many nations. Abraham trusted in God. Abraham trusted in God, not based on anything. Abraham was dead. Like, we're spiritually dead. Yet Abraham trusted in God, and God credited righteousness to him because he believed, because he trusted. He depended on God, and he knew that he was faithful. He was fully convinced that God would do what he had said. Abraham didn't do anything to work. Abraham did not do anything to enable himself to produce an offspring. Isaac was a child of grace, the child of the promise. So it is for us. There is nothing that you and I can do in order to purchase, earn, or move God in order to save us. We simply believe God's promises, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us and to make us righteous in his sight. One more illustration. If you're going to pass over a bridge, you look at that bridge and you have a judgment call to make. Is this bridge going to hold your weight? Now you, if you believe that bridge is sturdy and sound, will walk upon it. Does your faith in that bridge give that bridge strength? No, your faith in the bridge is not making the bridge strong. Your faith in the bridge is not giving that bridge strength. Your faith is not the ground of the salvation that you have walking across that bridge. But faith is necessary, isn't it? Because unless you believe that that bridge is strong, you're not going to walk on it. So faith is necessary, but it doesn't give strength to your salvation. It is simply the response that believes that God is faithful and you trust his word. Justification by double imputation. The Father declares you innocent and accepted, just as if I had never sinned, just as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was for me. To conclude, being saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, the doctrine of justification is not some theoretical, theological, abstract idea. It is vital, a vital part of our salvation. That means that we understand how it is we can be sinners, and yet when the Father looks at us, he calls us his children, he calls us saints. If you still have your Bibles open, I want to close with reading from Romans chapter 5, the very next verse here. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified, declared righteous, acceptable, welcomed by God. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ. The grounds? Jesus Christ. The benefit? Peace. Peace with God. Peace. That's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? That we have peace with God through Jesus Christ the Lord. So what does God think of you? Well, if you're united to Christ in faith, he embraces you as a child. Jesus Christ's righteousness secures our acceptance in the sight of God, yet we take hold of these promises with the instrument of faith, a faith produced in us by the Holy Spirit. So as we depart this place and we enter this next week, remember that your God is faithful. Trust his promises, believe his word, and depend in Jesus Christ on his righteousness alone for the complete forgiveness and the acceptance in the sight of our Father. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this deep truth that you have revealed to us, that through Jesus Christ, through his credited righteousness to our account, that we can stand before you accepted as sons and daughters of your right hand, sitting beside Jesus Christ, our elder brother, never to be forsaken, never to be cast out, welcomed and received, beloved, adopted, now ransomed and pardoned. We thank you for the precious gift that is ours, that we can have Jesus Christ and his works credited to us. By your Spirit, stir our hearts to depend on Christ alone. May we be united to him and receive all his benefits by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.